Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is a series on the small books in the New Testament entitled Philippians and Colossians. And you probably recognize that those are letters written by Paul from prison. His first imprisonment was a house arrest kind of thing in Rome. This is lesson number 10 in the series for March 7 of 2026, entitled Complete in Christ. And it has some pretty amazing questions for us to think about. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, as we turn to try to train our minds to follow what Paul is saying here and think about the implications, help us to use these ideas to bring us nearer to your kingdom is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So what does the term complete in Christ mean? Does complete mean mature? Jim?
Adult teachers, Sabbath school, Bible study guide. One completion in Christ involves knowing him and growing in him. This protects us from being misguided by false teachers. Number two, completion in Christ also... Completion in Christ also involves trusting solely in him for salvation, not in regulations. It is important to note, however, that the cross makes the ceremonial law unnecessary, not the moral law. The Old Testament ceremonial events were but a shadow of the future work at Christ and sacrifice of Christ. These types came to an end with his death. The Ten Commandments, nevertheless, including the seventh-day Sabbath, are still valid for Christians. This is from the Bible study.
Okay, so... We would base that on the fact that...
Why did they use the term sacrifice of Christ? I know it's so common in Christianity, yeah. But it's really... Jesus' death was not a sacrifice.
Well, in some people's mind, it was.
Well, why don't we straighten them out?
not that easy.
It wasn't a sacrifice. It was a part of his teaching. We're saved by his... And well, it's even the word "save." You know, I prefer to use the word "health" or "heal." Mm-hmm. And what needs the healing the best is the way we think about our Creator.
So, how many of us actually encountered someone for whom the Sabbath is really a question? How few of those people would even know about Colossians 2:14-16? Theologians get real worked up about these passages, Charles.
So why do I have to be reading this one? Huh? But yes, you are absolutely right. People could be earning doctor's degrees on this one.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, but to me, it's really, truly, what a concept. What kind of concept do we have of our Heavenly Father? Did Paul break any rules that he mentions here? Did he observe the Sabbath? Was it a delight for him, or did he throw up the Sabbath? You know, so what do we understand? Did he go and drink alcohol? He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts with its binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross.
Okay, now let's look at that right there.
Yes, sir.
What did he nail to the cross? The unfavorable record of our debts, which would be another word for sins. So that's nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It has really nothing directly to do with the ceremonial law, per se. Go ahead.
Yes. And on that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rules and authority, rulers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory position.
We'll see more about that in just a moment. Go ahead.
So let no one make rules about what you eat or drink, or about holidays, or the new moon festival, or the Sabbath.
Okay, so now you can guess, you should be able to guess almost immediately why this is used by people who worship on Sunday. There's the word Sabbath, we can use it.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, in the context of Colossians, some of the false teachings troubling the church were, Margaret?
Well, they described as philosophy the tradition of men, the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
Okay, so now we can start guessing about what that means. But let's look at the actual passage itself. Clyde?
It's Colossians 2:8. See to it, then, that no one enslaves you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by human beings and from the ruling spirits of the universe and not from Christ.
And I have to jump in here. I was reading this, enslaves you by means of, you know, what in the world? But I remember when I was a young child in a small Adventist church in a remote, a rural community, and we had two ladies there who felt like the rest of the church just wasn't doing everything it needed to do. We were very strict on your diet, and you got to be this, and you got to do that, and that, and that. And all of a sudden, that's what it's talking about here. People think that they're on a level up there, and you're down here somewhere, and they made things sort of uncomfortable. I will tell you, one of those ladies had a lot of very strange ideas about medications. Didn't think she should use any antibiotics. And her daughter was dying of a bacterial infection. And one time when she was gone, the husband called my father, who was a physician, and said, "Can you do something?" He went over and gave her a massive injection of penicillin, and by the next day she was fine.
I'm surprised they were strict about their diets in Idaho.
Yeah.
Boy, not in Montana.
Yeah. Not everybody, but some people were. But and unfortunately, I will have to tell you, not a single one of the children of those two ladies are still Adventists.
Of course.
None of them.
And if you look at it, a lot of these things in the Old Covenant are rules upon rules upon rules that it doesn't jive with the teachings of Jesus.
Well, some of them.
I'm not talking, tossing them all out. Yeah. That's why I say you learn to read the words of Jesus, and then use that as a filter with which to read the Old Testament.
Yeah. Okay. Myra?
Okay, where are we?
If false teachings.
The Bible study guide? Okay. False teachings, also involved circumcision and the keeping of the Jewish festivals, along with the Jewish purity rituals and the regulations connected with food. It involved the worship with angels and attempt to emulate angelic worship. And finally, it was based on the commandments and doctrines of men, and possibly involved ascetic practices, that is, severe discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons.
And the obvious example that we all are at least somewhat familiar with is the nunneries and the nuns and the priests who, you know, avoid marriage and avoid all this kind of stuff to... Well, this is a proof that you're a little better than anybody else. So, okay, how do you understand the words from Paul in Colossians 2:14, which we just read a moment ago? Paul recognized that there were people trying to suggest that their Christianity was superior to others because of various extra rules that they were obeying. Superficially, they may have seemed to be important rules, but in fact, they were useless and even dangerous.
Cannot walk more than half an hour on Sabbath day?
Yeah, right? Well, that's, yeah.
Right, Ed. Exactly. Isaiah 58, if you call the Sabbath a delight.
Yeah. And you know that they got to the place where they would take a small lunch and they would hide it under a rock so you could walk your half mile and then you stop and have a couple bites and now you've been new home and so now you can walk another half mile.
I thought years ago you pointed out how that text, Colossians 2:14, and that word that is there, it referred to as record, only apply. It's the only place in the Bible that is there. and that it was the only other place you could find it, was in the Apocrypha, which in the book of Judas. And it sunk in years ago.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Where are we? Gordon or is it me?
How can you say that I tossed your sins into the sea, and you said he's hanging on to a record? I mean, God doesn't need that.
No.
he can make his point.
We should be acutely aware of the fact that Satan will take truth and twist it just a little bit and or leave something out, perhaps some key part or parts, or perhaps add something to make it false. This is what's called counterfeiting the gospel. Mm-hmm. And without mentioning any names, I can tell you, if I thought about it for a moment, you would know that there are certain churches that are fairly popular that leave things out, and other churches that add things that, you know, they're not part of the picture. So this is Paul warning us 2,000 years ago of stuff that's going on now.
A non-theologian, but amateur theologian once told me and Myra, the closer something is to the true is the harder to determine that it's counterfeit.
Yeah.
Well, if it's way off to the side, you know it's counterfeit.
My illustration of that is you've heard me say this, I'm sure, a few times. If you gave a 5-year-old a piece of a paper about that size and give him a green carry-on and said, please make me a dollar bill, and, you know, he's scribbling around like this, you take it to the store, they're going to laugh at you. But if you get a professional counterfeiter really good, and he does it, you could probably pass it, but it's still a counterfeit.
And you're going to get in trouble with the treasury.
Yeah.
So, from the Teacher's Bible Study Guide, Paul said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Commenting on David's spiritual journey, Alan Redpath expresses the same idea. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime.
A task of a lifetime. Okay. What do you think about when someone mentions wisdom and knowledge? To a Christian, true wisdom and knowledge should be recognized as a truth about God's character and government as represented in the life and death of Jesus. Real wisdom means living lives following the example of Jesus instead of following false goals and objectives that are set out by various worldly ideas. To someone who fully understands what it means to follow Christ, much of the world's wisdom and knowledge lose their appeal.
If we could go back very quickly on what Gordon just read, saint is a task of lifetime. Ellen White, I think, says somewhere that it's sanctification is lifelong process.
Yeah.
Justification being repeated every day in our lives.
Yeah. Okay. Number 8, Jim.
Do we realize and understand the following? The life and death of Jesus Christ gives us a choice. We can either live lives as close as possible to the life of Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit and the angels, or we will die the death he died, separated from the Father, who is the only source of life, Romans 6:23, Isaiah 59:2, and Desire of Ages 7:53, 1 and 2.
Okay, here Ellen White spells that out quite clearly.
From the writings of Ellen White, upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor, not a sinner, sin. He might redeem us from the condemnation of the law, The guilt of every descendant of Adam was passing upon his heart.
Pressing
upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation.
Okay, I'm going to ask you to halt for a moment there. What was it that concerned Christ? I mean, they had agreed before he left heaven to give us this demonstration of the effects of sin. And what's happening here that's causing him to be very upset?
he felt that there was going to be eternal separation. And that's why
his father was withdrawing
him. That's what killed him.
Yeah. Okay, read it on. We're going to find out about that.
But now, with the terrible weight of the guilt he bears, he cannot see the father's reconciling face.
I'm going to interrupt again. Many people think that somehow or other he had all the world's sins added all up and piled on top of Jesus. No, that wasn't necessary. He had sin by itself. Just the very nature of sin. All of us participate in that, but if it separates you from God, it's dead. I mean, you're dead. That's what's happening here.
The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart, and with sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt.
Okay, now I'm going to interrupt again. This is a very significant thing. So what's bothering Christ here?
Separate.
He's seeing sin separating himself from his Father. How many of us just feel terrible when we sin?
Yeah.
Don't anybody jump up and down? Yeah, I mean, that's what this is telling us. We should realize this. We just did something deadly.
Well, when we realize that we've done something, then you sure. But sometimes I think we do things and we don't realize that we've done it.
Yeah.
You know, I have some of the books that I have of different authors were caught or left, walked away. The senior pastor of one of the largest Seventh-day Adventist churches walked away with the girl who was sitting in front. Mm-hmm. I'm done. I'm walking away. How can we be doing this? But anyways.
Do you think any of the darkness that enshrouded Jesus added to that sense of separation?
Absolutely. Well, I think the darkness was a direct result of the fact that God was withdrawing himself completely. Okay, go ahead.
Satan was with fierce temptations wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror. But Jesus said, I lay down, I get it up. But this was so terrible.
Yep, keep going, we're coming.
So, yes. Or tell him on the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal.
I mean, just think about that. Christ was willing to come down here and live that life and die that death with the possibility that he would never be reunited with his Father. That's what he was worried about here.
This is where it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Jesus.
Absolutely.
How beautiful. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race.
Okay, when is that going to be?
Third coming.
Third coming. When the probation closes, I want to say.
Well, no, after that.
After that.
Really at the third coming?
At the third coming. When all the wicked will be gathered outside and the righteous will be gathered inside, and they're going to realize, the wicked out there are going to realize, because see, many of them, I mean, think of all how many millions and millions have died before they were, you know, they would have nothing to do with the second coming of Christ because they haven't been raised yet. And they're going to say, whoa, look what we did to ourselves. Okay, go ahead.
But it's not as though they were anxious to change their mind.
No, we're going to see about that in a moment. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would like to talk about it sometimes later, because I think once the Lord says it is finished, it's really truly done.
Yeah. What was finished at that point? The questions that had been raised by the devil and the accusations that had been raised by the devil were answered.
That was
finished.
At the cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the controversy between Christ and Satan, done at the cross. That's how I take it. Okay. Mm-hmm. But when he comes, the books are closed. I mean, we have decided. So Maybe if with third coming, maybe we should.
But remember, what I'm saying is that there's a lot of people who have died even before Jesus came to this earth.
Yes, sir.
And they were wicked. And they will not be brought back to life until they're standing out there surrounding the city. It'll be the first time for them to see what sin is all about and what it did to Christ and so forth.
They have chosen mm-hmm. a path that leads them that way,
mm-hmm. yeah.
almost irrevocably. But
yeah.
they didn't know for sure that there was this conflict going on.
Okay,
but yet they participated in it.
But don't you think that, I mean, God is above all things; He's all fair to everybody.
Yes,
and even these people that lived long before Christ ever came to the world. Don't you think the Holy Spirit talked to their hearts and
absolutely,
and if they followed whatever the Holy Spirit taught them,
yeah.
even though they didn't know about God or Jesus or anything, but they followed the the Holy Spirit.
He did to Enoch. He did to Job. He did to Moses.
Yeah.
Abraham. Lots of people.
I was talking about the people who rejected all those things and said, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And they died, and the next thing they will know, it'll be the third coming.
You remember, there will be people saying, what are those marks in their hands?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they're saved. This is in new heaven and new earth. Well, we serve an amazing Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's
sure.
bottom line. That's period.
Okay.
It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath, separation upon Him as man's substitute. That made the cup He drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God.
So that's what killed Him.
Right.
It's that sense of sin. And that notice that thing line that I underlined there. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel. And mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. So those people outside the New Jerusalem, they see the throne lifted up. They see Christ being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that process at that time, Ellen White says that they will realize every sin which they have ever committed. And at that point, they'll just realize, I did this to myself. There's no hope for me. And they're going to feel that separation from God, which ultimately will lead to their death, just as Christ felt the separation from His Father, which led to His death.
Mm.
So the important thing to recognize there is that Christ is the only one in the history of our world so far who has died the second death. Now, fortunately for Him, well, fortunately for all of us, He was divine, not just human. He was divine, and so on Sunday morning, He was able to raise Himself, and so He didn't stay dead. Okay. Where are we now?
Number nine.
Number nine?
Yes, sir.
Margaret?
Okay. The truth about God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son is life eternal. This is John 17:3.
Yeah.
How does that set us free? It sets us free from chasing the world's goals instead of Christian goals.
Okay. The wisdom and knowledge of God. Although Paul had never personally been to Colossae, that's something I have been to Colossae, he recognized and had received information that they were being led astray by false ideas. And I'm sure when he heard that, he was upset. 4+. He reminded them that he was exerting untiring effort and intense wrestling and struggle for the spread, growth, and strengthening of the faith as the goal of his mission. I mean, and here's a man who was killing Christians because he absolutely believed all these things, and now he knows where he is, and when he sees somebody else doing this kind of stuff. Okay. Clyde?
Colossians 2:1-7. Let me tell you how hard I have worked for you and for the people in Laodicea and for all others who do not know me personally. I do this in order that they may be filled with courage and may be drawn together in love and so have the full wealth of assurance which true understanding brings. In this way, they will know God's secret, which is Christ Himself. He is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge.
I'm going to interrupt again here. We're not going to get done here because, I mean, what resources did they have for learning about Christ?
It's just word of mouth.
I mean, maybe there were some Jews there that had some Hebrew scriptures, but as far as we know, the only thing they had were these witnesses from Paul's, followers of Paul who came and taught them. Well, anyway, go ahead.
I tell you then, do not let anyone deceive you with false arguments, no matter how good they seem to be. For even though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I am glad as I see the resolute firmness with which you stand together in your faith in Christ.
And where is Paul at this point?
In prison.
Yeah.
He's in prison. Okay, go ahead.
Since you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, live in union with him, keep your roots deep in him, build your lives on him, and become stronger in your faith as you were taught, and be filled with thanksgiving.
Okay, Paul was encouraging the Colossians to become true Christians and develop a wonderful Christian family relationship that would be the envy of all around, because what did Jesus himself say about that kind of a situation?
John 13:35 says, if you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples.
That is, such a loving and friendly community would attract many followers. I mean, think about what was going on in the community around them. All the unbelievable sins that were being committed and so forth. And here's the people who are friendly, you know, with neighbors and so forth like this. And what happened to those people? Why are they different?
Are we that way?
You weren't supposed to ask that question. Yeah, it's a good question.
Is our church that way? Are the church members that way?
Well,
probably some are.
Some very much are, yeah. Some very much aren't.
Mm-hmm.
Can I share something with you?
Yeah.
Publicly? So I was in a certain country, and I did a wake up prayer there. Lord blessed. And this is a Muslim country, by the way. And we went to the travel agent to buy a ticket from. And the friend I was with, he told the gentleman there that I was a physician. He has a big mouth. But anyway, so this gentleman is the owner of the business. He says, I'd like to talk with him. So I go there and he starts talk. He was a type 2 diabetic, you know. So. But then he says, your leaders, the church, they buy the tickets from here, traveling all over. Mm. But the receipt that I write and what they pay me is entirely different.
Really?
Oh. There's more problem in us.
Yeah.
Within our structure than outside.
Well, there's, I will tell you.
Tell you more. But.
Yeah. I will tell you, in rural parts of Africa, Adventists are known as the people of the book. And that's a good thing.
Yes.
The people.
Some Muslim countries are also people of the book.
Mm-hmm.
There is an ad on TV that I've seen. There's a Jewish rabbi, a Muslim imam, and a Christian lady. And they're saying that they are the people of the book, the three religions. We are the people of the book.
Monotheistic religions.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, that's technically that's correct.
It is.
Okay, where are we now?
Number
Paul was convinced that following the advice that Paul's associates had established in Colossae, the Colossians would remain faithful. Wherever Paul worked and also places where his associates worked, they sought to establish a correct order of doing things by establishing elders and deacons to properly guide the new converts. And of course, we know in other parts of Paul's letters where he specifically spells out, you know, who's eligible and so forth for those kind of positions. The Bible has always recognized the importance of having order and structure in presenting the truth. See Hebrews 7:11 and so forth. But there are times when following the traditional order of things has to be changed. Throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, the church was guided by priests who were supposed to be teaching the truth about God. They were supposed to correctly represent God to his people. But unfortunately, in the days of Jesus, many had corrupted that idea. So Jesus is described as coming from a new order. What do we call that? The order of Melchizedek. And what does that, and by the way, the name Melchizedek, do you know what that means?
No.
The King of Righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means. What does that teach us about what Christ is doing right now? Well, there's some two very critical passages. We'll look at them a little bit later. One, Zechariah 3, 1 through 5, that talks about how the current pre-Advent judgment is taking place. And then Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, tells us who's involved. So very clear. So Zechariah 3, 1 through 5 says that Satan is accusing us and Yahweh, God, is defending us. Daniel 7, 9 and 10 describes the court scene in heaven with God happening now as millions of beings watch. It is happening now as millions of beings watch. It is important to notice that in the proceedings in heaven, the one who is condemned is Satan himself for causing all the problems and not sinners. This is not a case of God has got his eagle eye on us and, well, you're not meeting up the standards and you're condemned. No, the one who is condemned is Satan for causing all the problems and not sinners. Note especially that Jesus was not pleading with the Father to accept us, as in John 16:25-27.
But that's what we've been singing. Believe in God who is interceding. Jesus who is interceding.
So many of the famous hymns, that's what it seems to suggest. Right?
Not just the hymns, but the teachings from the pulpit of many churches.
Mm-hmm. So what kind of a picture does it give of our Heavenly Father? Well, are we not the ones who are accusing Him?
Right now in heaven, Jesus is defending us while Satan is accusing us of all the sins that he has tempted us to commit, and saying that God is being unfair in saving us while rejecting him and his angels. The whole universe is watching. And there's a very good passage if you want to read all about that. Prophets and Kings 5:88, paragraph 3. Paul wrote several times about the Colossians being faithful to the biblical record. What copies of the Bible, even letters from Paul, did they have? Did they recognize that Paul's writing would become a part of Scripture? Good question. Now, he does specifically mention that read this letter and then make sure your letter goes to the people just a short distance away, Laodicea, and make sure you read the letter that goes to Laodicea. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Rooted and growing in Christ. Some of us have been greatly blessed by being taught by leaders or teachers who have had a clear picture of the great controversy over God's character and government and its implications for our lives. Colossians is one of the clear places in Paul's writings where he talked about being rooted and grounded and growing in Christ. Ephesians 2:20 is one of those places.
It says, "You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself."
You want to go ahead and read the Bible study guide there?
Comments from the Bible study guide say, "More than anything else, accepting Christ means a death to self, a complete surrender of self to the living Christ. The living Word, that is Jesus, cannot be separated from the written Word, the Bible. They are two sides of the same coin. In fact, only through Scripture can we know Jesus. We, quote, walk or live our lives in Him, meaning that we allow His Word and His Spirit to guide us in all our decisions and practices." In Colossians 2:7, Paul employs a common biblical metaphor that likens Christians to plants. We become rooted in Christ by accepting Him as our Savior and ordering our life according to His Word. That is how we become established in the faith.
And there's a very interesting thing here. We could go and expound on this all day long, but our characters and our thinking is molded by what we put in there every day. What we see, what we hear, what we think about. So if you want to have a mind and a life that's molded like Jesus Christ, that's what you have to put in there. That means Bible study, prayer, witnessing, spending time thinking about those kinds of things. You're not going to get there by watching TV.
That's what Charles was paraphrasing from Ellen White, that we should spend an hour each day contemplating the life of Christ.
Yeah. There are many passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament comparing the Christian life to the growth of plants. For example, and there's Isaiah 61, Matthew 3, Luke 18, 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, Jim?
Okay, Paul clearly delineates the two alternatives open to believers. One is to remain a planting of the Lord, Isaiah 61, 3, and continue being complete in Christ by holding onto him and his teachings. The other would be likened to an artificial plant that may look real, but is actually lifeless. By adopting human philosophies and traditions, we are taken captive, Colossians 2:8, see paragraph 3 of the ESV. Although Christ has set us free, it is possible to be enslaved again with a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1, compare Acts 15:8.
Yeah. And unfortunately, as the illustration I gave you earlier, you can actually think you're serving God more, but you're actually moving into bondage. I mean, the people who killed Christ, they believed they were doing what was right.
Well, people, if they're happy where they're at, yeah, they're satisfied. If they don't have any curiosity to move on and look around to other things, they're going to be stuck with the philosophy that they
look at Paul.
Embraced.
Paul, in a sense, was a zealot. He killed this nonsense called Christianity. He wanted to
eliminate
it. And he talks about, I think, 2 Corinthians 13, where he says, shipwrecked twice. Well, that's what he did to these Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So he got it. You know. But then, what was the difference between Saul and Paul? His lifestyle was exactly the same. The only thing was his perception, his picture of the Creator.
Yeah.
That's the only thing. The rest of it continued exactly the same way as before.
He learned the character of God.
Yeah.
There you are.
And then he could.
And that's our greatest need.
Yeah. How many of us are led astray by the so-called gods of this world? How would you describe the gods of this world? Paul and Silas did an excellent job of spelling out the differences between the old Jewish ways and the new Christian ways, especially for Gentiles in Acts 15. You remember that famous conference they had down in Jerusalem. Okay, Margaret? Charles, you're next, I guess.
Yes, sir.
Acts 15.
So then, why do you now want to put God to the test by laying a load on the backs of the believers, which neither our ancestors nor we ourselves were able to carry?
You think Paul would know about that? Paul is a former Pharisee of the Pharisees. Once persuaded and killed Christians, he surely understood these problems. If we allow ourselves to be distracted or led astray by unbiblical teachings, we are, in effect, rejecting Christ. Are we in danger of being drawn in by false teachings, even in the church? There's only one true gospel, that is Jesus Christ. Are we correctly representing the character of God as lived out in the life of Christ to all around us? Paul felt very strongly about the truth of the gospel, and you can see how strongly he felt in these words.
This is Galatians 1:6-9. I am surprised at you. In no time at all, you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are accepting another gospel. Actually, there is no other gospel, but I say this because there are some people who are upsetting you and trying to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is different from the one we preach to you, may he be condemned to hell. We have said it before, and now I say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel that is different from the one you accepted, may he be condemned to hell. It's from the Good News Bible.
Do you think Paul was convinced about his gospel?
He felt strongly about it.
Yeah.
That's not the only place that he uses the basis of that vernacular, too.
Yeah. Do we clearly understand what it means to die to self in order to receive Christ? Why did Paul say, I die daily? How certain are we or can we be that the gospel that we understand and believe is the truth about God? In Colossians, Paul uses words suggesting that he had gone to excruciating efforts to correctly represent the truth. That also included pointing out Paul's doctrines and errors that were leading some astray. In our day, is it our responsibility to instruct those who have a legalistic understanding of the gospel about the great controversy over the character of God and what it means to us? Okay, Clyde?
That's from a teacher's Bible study guide. The concept of knowledge is very important to Colossians. Throughout the letter, Paul wants his audience to have knowledge of the grace of God in truth. This comes from Colossians 1:6. God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Colossians 1:9. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. It's the 27th verse. The mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. It's Colossians 2, second verse. Thus, in short, Paul shows that the antidote against false teachings is knowledge of God and Christ.
Let me interrupt again, and we're going to delay anyway. We've said many times, and I think we just need to keep emphasizing this, how do you deal with lies? You tell the truth. I mean, especially lies about God. Okay, go ahead.
So where was it?
Make it a whole lot easier if you do know the truth.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, people, they say, well, I got to have faith. Really, a person needs to be persuaded. Mm-hmm. And that's generally a process. It's yep. time. But once you become persuaded, it's pretty tough to move you.
Okay, go ahead.
Thus, in short, Paul shows that the antidote against false teachings is knowledge of God and Christ. Mm-hmm. And this knowledge comes from the Word of God, as Paul hints in Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
We must never forget the truth found in Jesus' prayer. What was that, John 17:3?
Eternal life means to know you, the true God, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ whom you sent. It must be not be following a set of rules that make us feel that we are superior to other believers.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think you have said many times in this class that, and I have to keep reminding myself, because you hear things and you go, well, okay, that sounds reasonable. And then you go, wait a minute, no. That doesn't sound like the God that I know.
Yeah.
And knowing your father's voice, and since my father's been gone a long time, if he were to walk in the room, I would know his voice. I wouldn't. Yep. And to know your father's voice, your heavenly father's voice, you have to study and know him.
Mm-hmm. In Matthew 1:25, and Joseph did not know Jesus until after the birth of, excuse me, no Mary until after the birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what we've learned with Maxwell, or that I learned that a long time ago, to know is to become intimate. You have to mm-hmm. absorb a lot of data that will stick with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, in these verses in Colossians 2:11-15, Paul was emphasizing that our salvation, our hope, is only in Christ. And that goes all the way back to Jeremiah 31. I'm just going to read verse 34 really quickly here. Drop down. None of them will have to teach us. This talking about people who have become faithful followers of God. None of them will have to teach his fellow citizens to know the Lord, because all will know me. From the least to the greatest, I will. And so how is he going to treat these people? I will forgive their sins, and I will no longer remember their wrongs. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what's going to happen to the wrongs of the righteous, those who follow Christ? God said, what's that? I don't remember anything like that.
Well, Ed, I think it is worthwhile adding Isaiah 7:14-15. The one woman would be with child, and her son would be Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. But he would eat graham crackers and honey until he was old enough to learn to reject the evil and mm-hmm. choose the good. Now, I've said this umpteen times, but it's to me it
Everybody has to have the opportunity to reject the evil. How are you going to reject it? You have to learn something about it.
Yeah. Victory processions, and here's something I think was really helpful for me to see. Victory processions for the ancient rulers and emperors were standard after a victorious battle. Remember that just as Jesus was dying, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating that all those old ways of approaching God were eliminated. So here's what an ancient victory parade was like. In front would be soldiers carrying the treasures of the conquered enemy. And maybe you might need to have some carts or whatever to carry all of that. Behind that were priests burning incense, thanking the God for their victory. And then here are conquered prisoners being led to prison or to their deaths. And then behind them, a victorious general riding in triumph and glory. And finally, the victorious army singing praises to their general. So that was a normal sequence of people who, and you can look at online there. So, nailed to the cross, circumcision of the heart. What does that mean? Often opponents of the Seventh-day Adventists use Colossians 2:14 especially to try to suggest that the Sabbath is no longer a valid requirement for Christians. This is directly opposed to the idea that Paul mentioned in several occasions that obedience to the commandments is still required. Well, that doesn't bother them. They have an axe to grind. So what was Paul talking about when he mentioned the handwriting nailed to the cross? Where are we? Gordon, I think?
Colossians 2:14 again. He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts with its binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross.
Okay, the unfavorable record of our debts could only mean the record of our past sins. And Romans 1 says what? He overlooked their past sins. Matthew 27:37 and John 19:19-20 talk about the words that were placed on the cross above Christ, saying that he was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Paul made it very clear that his understanding of conversion involved a change in the inward man, the circumcision of the heart. Conversion was not only the circumcision of the external being. Our baptism is supposed to remind us that we have entered into Christ's death and resurrection, which is the real reason why infant baptism is useless. That infant doesn't have a chance to make his decision about what's right and what's wrong. So there's a couple of passages there. Romans 2:28-29. After all, who is a real Jew? Now this is Paul's main theological treatise, Romans. Who is a real Jew, truly circumcised? It is not the man who is a Jew on the outside, whose circumcision is a physical thing. Rather, the real Jew is the person who is a Jew on the inside, that is, whose heart has been circumcised, and this is the work of God's Spirit, not of the written law. Such a person receives praise from God, not from human beings. And you wonder how the Jews responded as they read that. Those words from Paul. And then Colossians 2:11-12. In union with Christ, you were circumcised not with the circumcision that is made by human beings, but with the circumcision made by Christ, which consists of being freed from the power of this sinful self. For when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and in baptism you were also raised with Christ through your faith in the active power of God who raised him from death. And how does this that experience impact us? Read again Colossians 3:2-13-14. We've done that so forth. And Jeremiah 31. We just read 31-34. So what does it mean to say that he canceled the unfavorable record of our debts? Is that our sins? With his binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross. Was this record of sins visible on the cross? Could you really nail sins to the cross? Someone want to try figuring out how to nail sins to a cross? Be nice if you could. I could get you lots of crosses if you want. The word Paul used that is translated ordinances in the King James Version refers to legal decrees. They include decrees made by the emperor. However, Paul included in that group the ceremonial laws, rules or laws that seem to be a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. So what kind of problems are these? the laws that separate Jews and Gentiles. Paul intended to break down that barrier as much as possible. Okay. Where are we? Charles, I think? Or Jim? Ephesians 2?
Verses 14 and 15. For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of two races one new people in union with himself. In this way, God makes peace. You know, back years ago when I went to go to the Rabbi Zwirn's house up there in Burbank, he'd hold up the Mishnah. Mm-hmm. That was the rules regulation that the dividing wall between the.
So, what Jewish law or laws kept the Jews separate from Gentiles? All those things in the Mishnah. I mean, I could tell you some crazy stories. Clearly, Paul was talking about physical circumcision as a part of the requirements which were no longer necessary for Gentiles. So Peter recognized that as well in his sermon. Charles?
Acts 10:28 and then 34 through 35. He said to them, "You yourselves know very well that a Jew is not allowed by his religion to visit or associate with the Gentiles."
So there's a wall.
Yeah, there's a wall. "But God has shown me that I must not consider any person ritually unclean or defiled." Peter began to speak. "I now know that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear, worship him, and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to."
Shall we all say amen?
Amen. Amen.
Shadow or substance. So Colossians 2:16-19, let's see in our book that we're studying, what did he say about this, Margaret?
Okay, so let no one make rules about what you eat or drink, or about holy days, or the new moon festival, or the Sabbath. All such things are only a shadow of things in the future. The reality is Christ. Do not allow yourselves to be condemned by anyone who claims to be superior because of special visions and who insists on false humility and the worship of angels. For no reason at all, such people are all puffed up by their human way of thinking, and they have stopped holding on to Christ, who is the head of the body. Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and held together by its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God wants it to grow. That's from the Good News Bible.
Imagine trying to follow the humility of Christ when you're all puffed up and proud. So what do we know exactly what was involved? We do not know exactly what was involved when those people were claiming special visions or even false humility and the worship of angels. Now, we do know that there were some ancient of these pagan religions that worshiped so-called angels and so forth, so maybe that's what he was talking about. God has already made it very clear that for those who have God's law written on their hearts and have come to know the truth about God, their sins are nothing more than old history, and God chooses to ignore those sins and treat us as if we had never sinned. That's what God wants to do. What matters is to know the truth about the Father and the Son and about Satan as represented in the life of Jesus. I'm going to jump down here a little bit. Jesus, as was Paul, being a former Pharisee, was particularly concerned about those who practice religious customs to be seen of men. And there's a whole section of Matthew 6 all about that. How many of us are tempted to practice certain religious customs or practices just to be seen of men? Even correct teachings of the Old Testament could be perverted so much that they would be wrong. Think of the story of Gomer in the book of Hosea. And then this is probably where we will end. Isaiah 1:10-17. "Jerusalem, you rulers and your people are like those of Sodom and Gomorrah. listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Pay attention to what our God is teaching you. He says, do you think I want all these sacrifices you keep offering to me? I have had more than enough of the sheep you burn as sacrifices and of the fat of your fine animals. I am tired of the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. Who asked you to bring me all this when you come to worship me? And they would have said, well, God, you did. It's useless to bring your offerings. I'm disgusted with the smell of the incense you bring. I cannot stand your new moon festivals, your Sabbaths, or your religious gatherings. They're all corrupted by your sins. Corrupted by what?
Your sins.
I hate your new moon festivals and holy days. They are a burden that I'm tired of bearing. Stop all this evil that I see you doing. Yes, stop doing evil and learn to do right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. Give orphans their rights and defend widows. That's what really matters. Clearly, even those who believed that they were faithfully following God's requirements were an abomination to God. We also must turn from our evil ways. Particularly, we must remember that Sabbath had nothing to do with the ceremonial requirements given to Moses. The Sabbath was established at creation. So what are some of the commandments of God? Well, he talks specifically about those who said, don't handle this, don't touch that, don't taste something else. As in his epistle to the Galatians, Paul characterizes the concern of keeping Jewish ceremonies as the basic principles of the world. And dropping down, Paul concluded by reminding us that when we are Christians, we live following a different example, that of Christ. We do not follow the ways of the world. We do not belong to the world. We now know God and his ways. Again, the clearest indication that the old ceremonial customs were eliminated at the death of Christ is the fact that the curtain in the temple itself was torn in two from top to bottom by an angel as Jesus died. And where are we here?
Matthew 27.
Can you read that?
For me? Okay. Then the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split apart. It's from the Good News Bible.
Now, if you don't know anything about Jewish worship, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we know that was the thing that separated. There was the people who were outside, and then there were the priests, and then there was the high priest. And God said, none of that. Rip it apart.
Well, yeah, it opened up the most holy place.
Yeah, opened up the most holy place and the
and
people.
And also the most holy place was empty.
Yeah, it was empty.
Yeah.
The Ark of the Covenant was gone.
And the synagogues today, when they open that, and they've got the Torah behind them in the most holy place.
Okay, we're running out of time. So Paul clearly had gone from one side where there are all kinds of rules to keep to following Christ, and that's what we should do. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, help us to follow the example of Jesus, to fill our minds with thoughts of him from reading the Gospels, from reading the rest of Scripture, from reading other places that talk about the life of Christ. May we gather that information and make it a part of our lives, so that others around us can see that we live the life of Christ, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.